And this morning, the devotion that I have for you is something that I think that probably everybody in here is really well versed in. My purpose this morning, like Mr. Wilson said, is to get you up, but more than that, to get you excited. And I hope to accomplish that with this devotion this morning. One of my favorite things about the Saturday morning devotion is not being able to get up here and to speak in front of all of you. It's to kind of watch as people are coming in the morning for this devotion time. Probably my favorite family to watch is the Miller family. Those kids, man, I love watching them come in. And every year, since they were just little teeny pups, they make that trek, and it doesn't matter how cold or miserable it is. They are dressed for it. They're excited. They're always shaking my hand. And I just appreciate all of you families who make this devotion a priority. Not just Saturday morning, but Sunday morning, Monday morning. This is a tough slot to get up for. You've been up all night. You visited. Whatever you were doing, come Monday morning, Marshall, you got the tough task. This one's easy. So I so much appreciate all you families who make this a commitment. This morning's message is kind of going to be a lot of review. My title is, It's All About Mindset. I'm going to read a little thing that I had found here recently. Some of you in Bozeman have already heard it, but I'm going to read it anyway. As my friend was passing the elephants, he suddenly stopped. Confused by the fact that these huge creatures were being held by only a rope tied to their legs, it was obvious that the elephants could, at any time, break away from the ropes that they were tied to, but for some reason, they did not. My friend saw a trainer nearby and asked why these beautiful, magnificent animals just stood there and made no attempt to get away. "Well," he said, "when they are very young and much smaller, we use the same size rope to tie them at that age. It's enough to hold them. As they grow up, they are conditioned to believe they cannot break away. They believe the rope can still hold them, so they never try to break free." My friend was amazed. These animals could at any time break free from their bonds, but because they believed they couldn't, they were stuck right where they were. The powerful and gigantic creature has limited its present abilities to the limitations of its past. Like the elephants, how many of us go through life holding on to a belief that we cannot do something simply because we failed at it once before? How many of us refuse to attempt something new and challenging because of our so-called mindset? Your attempt may fail, but never fail to make an attempt. I heard the story another way, and I'm going to illustrate it with this one too, because I actually like this story better. In India, they use elephants for work. And they'll pull out stumps, and they'll knock down trees, and they'll do all these huge things with these elephants. And they get these elephants when they're really young, and they take them out, away from their mom, to a big tree with a big chain. And they tie that chain around their right hind leg. And sometimes they'll leave those elephants for days, even weeks, months, if that's what it takes, tied to that tree. That baby elephant will struggle to get to where its mom is, to get free from those bonds. Sometimes it'll struggle so much that the shackle that's around its rear hind leg will actually cut through the skin, clear to the bone even. But eventually, that baby elephant stops struggling against the chain. And before long, the chain gets changed out for a rope. and the rope for a small piece of twine. And that owner of that elephant can take that elephant, do all this heavy moving and all this ripping out of stumps and knocking over trees and all these magnificent things that the elephant does for them. And at night, he takes the elephant with a piece of twine that he ties around his waist to hold his pants up, takes that twine off, ties it to the hind leg, drives a little wooden post in the ground, and ties the twine to the post. And the elephant will not move. It is all about mindset, brothers and sisters. I've got a few scriptures here that I want to review with you this morning. And you may recognize these. You may recognize this format. First one is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and if you want to turn, you can, but I'm going to go through these rather quickly. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me, Paul would say, just as I also imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed nor sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. You see, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have a potential in Christ. And it's a new potential. We have wonderful scriptures like these that I've just read to you that give us this incredible imaging of who we are as God's chosen people and as his children. Images that allow us and empower us to be better today than we were yesterday. Not to be limited, but to be able to go full force for the gospel of Christ. I would like you to turn this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. One thing that's very evident from the scripture is that the mind that is set on the death, on the flesh, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Oh, mindset is powerful. God knows that where our affections lie, that we will devote ourselves to that. So Matthew 6, verse 33, and you don't have to turn there, says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put the church first. A few weeks ago here, Mr. Wilson preached a Sunday morning message on the importance of the assembly and why we do the Sunday morning assembly, the Sunday evening assembly, the Wednesday night assembly, or whenever your midweek Bible studies are. Why are these assemblies of the saints so important? What do they do for the Christian? That's right. They set your mind. They focus you. And I pay attention when Mr. Wilson speaks, most of the time. And so this was a Sunday morning message. Well, in Bozeman, Mr. Wilson travels on Sunday. He goes to Great Falls and then to Butte. And so we don't see Mr. Wilson on Sunday evening. I was curious how many people were really paying attention in Bozeman to what he said that morning come Sunday night. I was curious if anybody would be there that normally isn't there. And there were not very many. Our Sunday evening assembly pretty much is about half of our Sunday morning assembly in attendance. And that's typical probably of most churches, not just Bozeman. And when I was in Portland, you know, that was a congregation of 450. And their Sunday night assembly was 60. So it's not uncommon. And I'm not begging on anybody or trying to put anybody down if you don't go. There's lots of reasons why people don't go. But you know what? If you really, really understood the importance of the assembly of the saints, when the saints are gathered, it does not matter how far from the building you live. It does not matter what other priorities you think you have. If the saints are meeting to break bread and to fellowship together, you will make that a priority. And maybe you're not there yet. And that's okay. I pray that you'll get there. This last Sunday, I was out antelope hunting. And man, I started Friday after noon. And I getting into some bucks, and they're pretty decent ones. And I had a couple shots on a couple different bucks. And I didn't take them because every time I'd get to a buck, I'd see a bigger one. And then I'd get in on another one and a bigger one. Pretty soon I'm in on 10 of them at one time, and they're all really big. Well, the end result was I never got anything because I never really got them figured out until Sunday afternoon, about 3 o'clock. I pretty much knew what I needed to do for a Sunday evening hunt, but I had hunted Sunday morning, and so I had a decision to make. Am I going to stay and hunt? Or am I going to get out of here? Because I was not in this area. I was miles away. So I can make it back for the assembly of the saints and break bread with my brethren. And I'm going to admit, that wasn't necessarily a decision. At first I was like, maybe I'll just keep watching these bucks. You know, try to bury the thought. But that doesn't work. I knew what I needed to do. So I made the assembly of the saints. That's personal conviction on my part. But how important is the assembly of the saints to you? How about personally seeking and saving the lost? This year was a great year for me for Peaks. Sometimes life can get kind of bumpy. Life can throw things at you, and it kind of can curb, at least in my sense, my enthusiasm to get out and seek and save the lost. Sometimes things happen and you kind of shell up and you don't want to get outside your comfort zone because you're afraid of what might be around the next corner. Well, this year at Peaks really was an encouraging year for me because we were encouraged to really start focusing on personal evangelism. So I came out of Peaks with kind of a new mindset that I needed to step things up. So we've been doing a Monday night Bible study with the purpose of focusing on personal evangelism. And at first, the first Monday night that we did it, you know, I kind of had this preconceived thought of who would come, who we might be able to draw into that. Not who I expected that showed up. And so, well, I had to do a little bit of an attitude check. Why am I doing this? It's not to see who comes to the Bible study. It's so that I'll get out there, get out of my comfort zone, and seek and save the lost. And so it didn't really matter who was there. Because it wasn't about them. There's lots of opportunities for you to seek and save the lost. And it can be just as simple as asking a question to a coworker or a family member. And somebody said it last night. If you stand for the truth, you're going to divide family. I think it was Jerry. And that's okay. If you do it for the right reasons, and you do it with the right attitude, and you do it because that's what your convictions are. Personally seeking and saving the lost. It's amazing to me as I've watched the people who have been coming to this Monday night Bible study, the focus that they have. Because what we're talking about, not just on Monday nights, but on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and if we see each other around town, is evangelism. That's where our mind is. That's what we're dwelling on. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says that Jesus' purpose was to seek and save the lost. Philippians 2, verse 12 says to work out the contract of salvation. That's on each one of us. We have the responsibility to make sure that we work out our salvation personally with Jesus Christ. And that might mean in prayer time, Bible reading, however it is that you do that. Also, we're to set our mind on the things above, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Heavenly things. There's a lot of distractions. A lot of things that can pull your mind away from where it needs to be. So one important habit that I've really tried to develop, and I hope you have too, is to set my mind on those heavenly things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Seems how we're right here in Romans, let's just turn there. Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." If we could just break that verse down one item at a time and pick one a week and really go to work on them, what would that do for our mindset? What would that do for our focus? So there's some points in Christianity that are designed to help the Christian keep focusing his mind on things above, and I want to touch on them. And there's six of them. Anybody figured out where this has come from yet? Raise your hand if you have. I knew you would. Okay? Number one is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. What? How do you consider it? How would you consider it? And I know this might be a bad example, could be, I suppose, with this group, but if President Obama called you up and said, "I would like you to come to the White House and have dinner with me," would you take that serious? I mean, and he's serious in the invitation. You wouldn't even take the call? I would. I wouldn't mind. I would not mind going and having dinner with the president. It might be the only opportunity I ever get to tell him what I think about Jesus. And I would take the opportunity. But if he called you up and said, "I want you to come to the White House for dinner," would you take that lightly? Even if you didn't take the call, you wouldn't take it lightly, would you? It would be a privilege, wouldn't it? If the president himself called you. Well, who is Obama in comparison with Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ invites you to his table weekly. And you're not there? You take that lightly? You don't see the tremendous privilege that that is? Man, that's a powerful tool that God has given us to set our minds on the things above. We need to take full advantage of that. The Assembly of the Saints. And I've kind of already mentioned both of these. But same thing with the Assembly of the Saints. I look forward to seeing the brothers and sisters in Bozeman, being able to shake their hands, being able to be encouraged by them and encourage them. We have a great group here, and not just here, but like events like this. What a tremendous boost this is, isn't it? For your attitude. Why do we sometimes get such a bad attitude about having to go to church? We have to go see the saints again? I mean, that's almost how we treat it, isn't it? Sometimes we'll be, and I'm guilty of this, as soon as the preaching's done, man, it is a beeline to the car. Try not to shake anybody's hand. Try not to be noticed. Let's just get out of here. That's not what the Assembly of the Saints is for. Prayer. Prayer for me is one that's kind of up and down. You know, I do real good for a while, and then I'll kind of slack off for a while. And prayer's one that when I'm really focused in my prayers, for me personally, I'm probably focused no better any other time than when I'm really focused in my prayers. Everything else falls into place if I'm focused, really devoted to prayer. When I'm not, things kind of fall off, slack off. Studying and memorizing Scripture. Again, it goes right along with prayer. I've seen it. I've been teaching the Sunday school class for the high school boys for a few years now, and I've been challenging them every year to read their Bible. And I can tell if they're reading it or not, just by their attitude. As soon as you stop focusing on the things in God's Word, as soon as you stop beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, it becomes evident in your attitude and in your actions. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A few weeks ago, I've been challenging the boys in Sunday school to step it up and do a little bit of preaching. So they've been preparing messages, and we took a Wednesday night here in Bozeman, and each one of my five boys did a 10-minute presentation, thereabouts. And I figured, you know what, if they're going to step up and do a presentation, I probably ought to step up and lead the songs for them at least. There's something about it when I lead songs. And there's a good reason, and I was reaffirmed to this on this Wednesday night, why I don't lead songs. I don't know. The first three or four words start out really good. And then it gets slower and slower and slower. And pretty soon it's like, why am I even singing it? I should just sit down and let the congregation sing because they probably get it back on pace. And I can't figure out why it does that, but it does. Maybe Bob can clue me in sometime. I don't like leading songs is the point. And so I don't do it very often. I do like singing, and I do like music, and I do know the power that music can have on our minds. Remember that scripture that we just read here in Romans 12, verse 2? Renewing of your mind. There's a process in that that's the repetitive process. And music is one of those things that we tend to listen to, sometimes the same song over and over and over and over again. Repetition. And so, spiritual songs can be very powerful. Spiritual hymns can really boost your attitude. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Let's turn there. And I'm kind of trying to hurry through these because I haven't even gotten to my point yet. But Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus says here, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Pretty powerful words from Jesus. Words that every one of us should perk our ears up for. Because we're either with Jesus or we're against him. And there is no in between. So if you haven't figured out where this has come from yet, maybe you will with this next statement. It says the new creature is developed by a continual process of renewing the mind. The individual's mind must be persuaded that he can be like Christ. Then he must be determined to do so. God helps the Christian to maintain his determination by providing the assistance of the church. What kind of importance are you putting on your local assemblies? Again, I appreciate all you families that are here this morning, people out there cooking, for making the commitment to be here. You know, you've weathered the storm, so to speak. And you're here. And you don't know sometimes, I never realized when I was younger, the impact that family camp was going to have on me. I knew how excited I was for it once a year. But you don't realize sometimes the true impact that that has on you until later in life, when things, as life will do, happen, and all of a sudden God's got this strength that you don't know where it's coming from, and it's coming right your way. The new creature. Everything that I've just said to you came out from the first page of the outline of the new creation book. It's not that I've said it. We've been using it for years. We use it to minister to others, to teach others. But do we really apply it? I hope we do. See, this message is for me as much as it is for you. Because I've kind of gotten complacent. And I need to get outside of my comfort zone. I need to push harder, better, be more effective. Have we chained our minds to deny our potential in Christ? Are we like the elephant who, after struggling and struggling and struggling, even though with just a flip of the leg could really be free, because we've created chains in our mind, have we quenched the potential that God has placed in us? I heard a statement on excuses, and I love it. It says, excuses are the tools with which persons with no purpose in view build for themselves great monuments of nothing. Isn't that great? We have more ability than willpower, and it's often an excuse to ourselves that we imagine the person who... Oh, that got cut out. The person who really wants to do something finds a way. The other person finds an excuse. Brothers and sisters, the time's going to come when winter's going to ask what you've been doing all summer. Are you going to make excuses? We live in, well, increasingly tougher times, it seems, but yet exciting times. I can't tell you how many times, whether it be on a job site or just in the community, that I'll run into people. And what they want to talk about is the present economy in our country and how bad it's getting. And it's becoming more and more across the board. Not just the old people are saying it now. Not just the gray hairs like Mr. Wilson. I was in the gym the other day and there was a couple of older gentlemen talking about it. The one guy was saying, yeah, I'm just going to go take out a bunch of money and borrow and do just what the government's doing, because what difference is it going to make? And he was being facetious, of course, because he was hoping that somebody in that gym was paying attention to what he was saying. And I went up to him and I said, I appreciate what you're saying. And I agree with you. And I'm concerned about the direction that this country is going. And I said, and I hope to be the next generation who stands with you against this government, against this upcoming, what am I looking for? I guess change, and not change as Obama has said, change. And he said he appreciated that. It was nice to meet somebody that wasn't just going with the flow. And I said, the reason I don't go with the flow is because I got to stand for my Lord. And I got to stand for what's right. And that kind of took him back. He's like, whoa, 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 let's not go into religion here. But not just the older generation is doing that. There's a lot of people who have come to me over the past year and said, I want to talk to you. I know you're a Christian, and I want to get your perspective. We need to be lights. We need to quit making excuses. We need to quit shackling our own minds with a piece of twine that we can easily break, because the potential to do it has been given to every one of us. And the only reason that maybe some of us aren't is because we have limited ourselves. Jesus hasn't limited us. Winter's going to ask what you did all summer. Okay. The massive and powerful elephant, restrained with a piece of twine and a small post driven into the ground, will not wander off even make an attempt to try and resist due to the shackles it has placed upon its own mind. Because of the mental barrier of can't, 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 repeated often enough, the massive animal will not even try, try, try. I tend to be a pretty driven individual. And I tend not, because of that, I can be so focused on what I'm doing that I tend not to slow down enough to see the progress that has been made. And then, and also in that, and this is really where I want to go, is that I tend not to see the progress that other people make, and to praise them for that. How far does praise go? Sometimes I have to remind myself that it's okay to stop and look back at the progress that has been made. Sometimes it's good to look back down. We've come so far, we've gained such ground. The joy is not where we've been. Joy is who's waiting at the end. We got to push, yes. But at the same time, be willing to praise ourselves and others for what is being accomplished. Philippians said to consider the things that are praiseworthy. And Daniel will probably be upset with me for doing this. Maybe not. But I'm going to do it. Because I had Denya actually told me she was going to make a list for me. And this is supposed to be for Sunday school class tomorrow morning. But when she gave me the list yesterday, or the day before, and I was reading through it, I teared up. Because I didn't realize it, I realized it, but I didn't take time to think about the great things that are being done. You push and you push and you push. And you forget to look back at what's been accomplished sometimes. So Daniel gave me this list of all the great things that have been being accomplished by our teams. And I'm going to read it again tomorrow. but I'm going to read it to you. Because as I sat and read this list, it put me back. This is things that are being done in our congregations. Bozeman, Billings, Missoula, Helena, Great Falls, outside of Montana. Things that are being accomplished through youth camps like the Montana Youth Camp, family camps. This is just a short list of things that have been being done by our teens. And now as I read this list, I want you to ask yourself, have I been involved in that? Have I done that personally? Our teens, and they've been doing this for a long time, have memorized entire books of the Bible. They prepare for the Bible Bowl. And I've been privileged to be able to work with them in the past to help them get ready for Bible Bowl. And as one who would write questions and ask questions and help them, coach them, or whatever you want to do, call it, I don't memorize it. I get a pretty good feel for what the scriptures are by helping them, but I don't memorize it. They do. And I can remember as a kid, we used to memorize in school Matthew. And Luke got pretty far. I think I only got through about chapter 11. Did you get the whole book, Luke? Did you get all of Matthew memorized when we were in school? How far did you get? 18. So Luke got to 18. I only got to 13. But to this day, it would not take me very long, and I could probably quote all 13 chapters of Matthew. That comes back to me pretty quickly when I need it. And I can't quote it word for word now, but believe me, it is quick when I need it in those 13 chapters. Our kids have memorized a whole lot more than I ever did. Entire books. They read through the Bible once every year. I got a couple boys in my class. This will be their third year in a row reading the entire Bible through. And for some of them, it'll be their first. For some of the adults that participate in my class, this will be their first consecutive all the way through. They've invited people outside the church to the assemblies and to our Friday night fellowships. When I first started doing the Friday night fellowship a little over a year ago here in Bozeman, there were three kids the first night I was there. Three. Two of which was one my son, one my niece. The other one was Abby Gilstrom. This last winter, which is really when we tend to be the busiest, we were running 25, 30 kids, almost most of them public school kids. Because our kids are inviting them and they're excited about it. Want to talk about personal evangelists? Look at your kids. Because they're doing it. They've spent their weekends raising money and gathering supplies for local charities. It's been a privilege to work with Jason Shanahan. He really is focused when it comes to that here in Bozeman. And he works with the kids and he gets them out in the community. And he gets with these projects, these organizations that need the help and allows our kids to work with them. And I appreciate him. It's a privilege to work with him. But more importantly, watching the kids go door to door. They are not afraid. If I was to ask you if you're afraid to go door to door and show hands, I bet a good number of you would probably honestly have to put your hands up. These kids are not afraid. They've skipped sporting events so they could be at the Montana Youth Camp. They made it a priority. They've sold calendars to raise money for churches in the Philippines. They tithe from their money that they earn to support missionary work. I don't remember what the number was, but Tyson told me it was pretty phenomenal what they raised at youth camp this year. They were paying something like $300 for a Monster energy drink. because the money was going to a good cause. This is out of their personal money, too. They've raised thousands of dollars at youth camp for the Philippines, the Hostetters, and many others. I guess I should have kept reading. They've personally visited the saints in the Philippines and Ghana. They've purchased supplies and gathered clothing and mailed them to churches in Ghana and Cameroon. They use their talents to make the preaching available on Ustream and smartphones. They help kids in their local congregation by volunteering for VBS. Appreciate Matthew Wilson. Comes over from Bozeman, from Billings to the Bozeman VBS to help out. And I appreciate all the older kids who have from Bozeman, who make that such a great thing for the younger kids who are there. They volunteer their time to clean the local church building, mow the lawn. I got to give a prop to my son. Mel had surgery earlier this year. And Mel and Judy came and said, well, Mel's not going to be able to mow the lawn and take care of the lawn this for a while this spring because he was recovering from a pretty serious surgery. And she wanted somebody to volunteer to do that. But we don't live very far from the building now. On his own, Tyson volunteered for that. I didn't prompt him. He just came to me and he said, Dad, I'm going to do that. And sometimes it was a major struggle. I mean, our lawnmower broke down and the lawn started getting really tall. And there's a lot to mow here. Right, Judy? He made it happen. Little thing, like mowing the lawn. But all on his own. Hooked a trailer up to my four-wheeler, loaded the lawnmower, drove the four-wheeler over with a couple lawnmowers on it, weed eater. And he'd take care of the grounds. And you got to appreciate that kind of initiative. We have girls who volunteer time to babysit for teachers in the school. Give them a little break. Or so that they have the ability to teach. These kids rock. And they need to be commended for what they do. See, they don't have these shackles of rejection, of I can't, on their minds. They're excited, and they go for it. And I so am privileged to be able to work with the youth. Last night was awesome. There's a lot of the youth that are even in here that I still can't remember your names, but I'll get it before the end of the weekend. It was a privilege to be able to work with you guys last night. Not just the youth, though. Because behind these youth, somebody's got to be teaching it. Somebody's got to be driving. And so, my purpose this morning was to commend you for the great job that you're doing. And then to challenge you. If there's shackles around your mind, self-imposed, probably. Get rid of them. That elephant, he'd pop that post out, he'd break that twine, and he wouldn't even have to try to do it. That's the potential that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know how to do it, find somebody in your congregation that's doing it. And ask them if you can work with them. How are you doing on your morning devotions with your family? Or your evening devotions? Or whenever the devotion time is that you've set? Are you setting an example for your kids by being faithful to reading your Bible? Studying and memorizing the Scripture? Do they see you doing it? We can't expect them to do it if we don't do it. Are you praying? And praying with them? My daughter, Glenna, man, when she prays, she is so thoughtful. She gives me so much, so many ideas for my own prayers. Because she thinks of things that I don't. She's very thoughtful about her prayers. And I appreciate that. Are you doing it with your family? This is family camp. This is a time to be recharged or charged up. This is a time to focus and set your mind. Break those shackles and press on. So use this weekend to set your mind on the things above. You may not see the impact right away, but it's there. It'll be there. Consider the things that are praiseworthy. Encourage others in the little progressions that they make. And be encouraged with the journey that you personally are taking for the sake of the kingdom and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day, brothers and sisters. So make it count.